Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of John, John chapter 15, where we left off a couple of weeks ago, starting a new three-sermon series called The Joy of Ministry. And we're looking forward to seeing how we can have joy, the joy of the Lord when we're seeking to serve Him. We're going to begin reading in the 18th verse of chapter 15. The first 17 verses was the sermon a couple of weeks ago titled, Abiding in Christ. And in that, this helps set us up for where we're at today. Our 3 points were these. We are cultivated to live for Jesus. We are challenged to abide in Jesus. And we're chosen to bear fruit for Jesus. So all by God, we're cultivated. We're challenged and we're chosen by God. Today, we begin a 3-week series called The Joy of the Ministry and How Wonderful It Is to Serve the Lord. This week, we're going to be dealing with rejection. Next week, we'll be dealing with sorrow. And the next week, we'll be dealing with being scattered. Are you encouraged yet? You ready to serve the Lord? How can all these things be true? How can we experience rejection, sorrow, and a scatteredness when we're abiding in Christ? We're cultivated by Him, we're challenged by Him, and we're chosen by Him. How in the world can it be nothing but joy when we serve Him? Well, for this next 3 weeks, we'll be talking about how we can trade our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus faced all these things in His ministry and in His lifetime as He looked towards the cross and He looked toward being seated at the right hand of the Father. And doing this, where we must get past the rejection, we must get past the sorrow, we must get past the scatteredness to see the joy of the Lord. Our text this morning, John chapter 15, verses 18, begin 18th verse, all the way through chapter 16, verse 4, will be our main text for today. But it'll help us deal with our first topic, titled Responding to Rejection. Look, if you will, John chapter 15, the 18th verse says this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, that you may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I did not say to you in the beginning, because I was with you. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of His Word. All this can be summarized in this one statement. It's up on the screen as well. Regardless of what the world thinks, they must respond to the message of Christ. Regardless of what the world thinks about Jesus, they're going to have to respond to the message of Jesus. One way or another, they're going to have to answer the question that Jesus asked of Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" When Paul was preaching on Mars Hill, we had 3 responses, and we're going to have these responses in our world today as well. Some will believe the message of Jesus and accept Christ as their personal Savior. Some will want to hear more about it later. I'm thankful for that crowd, because we get a lot of that when we tell people about Jesus. But the Bible states very clearly that some are going to reject and some are going to mock when they hear the message of the Christ. I think the first four verses of chapter 16, those last four verses I read, demonstrates for us the context in which we find ourselves today and the same context which they were in when this word was inspired. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Verse 1 says he's telling us these things so we will not stumble. We won't be surprised when they come. Verse 2 tells us that the people who are putting you out of synagogues and are persecuting you, they think they're doing it out of a service to God. Now you say, that's ridiculous. Well, I think we've seen and heard of that ever since 9/11 occurred, how some people think persecution of the Christians is a service to their God. Think about that for a minute. The universalists and the liberal theologians call us narrow-minded, and they're serving God by being more open-minded and saying that all will go into heaven, that God allows everyone to come, and there's no need for repentance, there's no need for trusting in Jesus or the Savior, that God loves the world, that He's going to enable everyone, confess sinners or not. Everyone's going to heaven. That's what the universalists and the liberal theologians may say. The Mormon says we are a damned people. Joseph Smith was out praying one day about which church he should attend. And the angel Moroni appears to him and tells him, all religion is damned. You're going to start something new. And because of the angel Moroni, which sits in a statue on top of the temple over there in Apex. That's not Gabriel. That's not any of the other angels that we know of in the scriptures. That's who the Mormon church is named after. They say we're a damned people. The Muslims call us infidels because we don't believe in their God. The Mormons want to convert us. The Muslims want to kill us. You can't tell me it's not a time of rejection in our world. It's not so prevalent as it is now. Verse 3 tells us, he's telling us not to be surprised when these things happen. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, and he says, brethren, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Don't be surprised when these things happen. I'm telling you now, it's going to happen. Verse 4 says, he was with them, just as we have seen and through the scriptures and up to John, the Gospel of John up to this point, he's still with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So back to our original title. We've set the stage to where we are. Our original title, how do we respond to rejection? What shall we do? Well, the Bible teaches us the following principles. The first principle is back in our chapter 15 text, verses 18 through 21. Simply this, a life for Christ will put you at odds with the world. A life for Christ will put you at odds with the world. Why is that? Well, there's a couple of things within this that will put us at odds with the world. First of all, is the hatred of the truth. There's a hatred towards the truth. Look at verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The man comes to the Father but through him. He is the truth. They hated him first. It's funny, God loved us first, but the world hated him first. They don't like the fact that he represents the truth. And you are of the world, and the world, if you were of the world would love us all. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. People do not like the fact that the truth reveals everything. But it says here that he has chosen us. He has selected us to put on Christ. We're to put off the old man and put on Christ as if I would take off the old coat and put on the new coat. I'm putting on Christ. And what you put on is a reflection of who you are. Tony, Tanya's brother, many people know Tony around here. He left the Grand Central Station of RTP to go to Indiana. Is that right? No, not Alabama. 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 I'll get it right now. Indiana. I don't know where that came from. Hey, I'd love to go to Alabama. Well, our first Christmas together, our first family Christmas afterwards. Guess what everybody got as Christmas present? We got Alabama everything. I had an Alabama sweatshirt. You know, a lot of you know we go to the beach right after Christmas, and we spend the week there for a time of vacation, and we enjoy that time. But everybody that Christmas got Alabama apparel of some sort, either a T-shirt or sweatshirt. So I put on the Alabama sweatshirt and went to the mall. I had no idea that so many people liked Alabama football, but they do. And people would stop me walking down the mall saying, what do you think about Coach such and such? I said, I don't know who you're talking about. This is a Christmas present. But because I had put on the Alabama sweatshirt, people thought I was an authority on Alabama, which I wasn't, and I'm still not. I still don't know who the coach is. I don't even know if they have a coach. Do they have a football team? I think they do. I had to pick Alabama because if I said Carolina or Duke or State, I'd be in trouble. So somebody cut off just like that. Anyway. But see, what you put on is a representation of who you are. We are to put on Christ. And because we put on Christ, some people are going to hate you just like a rivalry of Alabama or Indiana, either one, would have. Because they don't like to whom you belong, to who you're loyal to. It creates a division. If you put on Christ in some people's eyes, you're just a religious fanatic. If you put on Christ in some people's eyes, you're just a weakling. But it's not you that they resent. It's not you that they reject. They're rejecting the truth. They're rejecting Jesus. A life of Christ will put you at odds with this world because they hate the truth. But also, a life of Christ will put you at odds with the world, which leads us to the horror of the cross. Verse 20 and 21 says, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his master. He said that back in chapter 13. If they persecuted you, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your words. But they do all these things to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him. They do not know him who sent me. Where does the life of Christ lead? It led Jesus to the cross. Jesus is saying, because of me, they're going to hate you. Then in the days following this, remember this is in the upper room, perhaps just before Jesus is to be betrayed in the garden. Some people think that this part of the teaching was occurring as they were walking to the garden to pray. But somewhere that night that he's about to be betrayed and arrested and all this is taking place, they're going to the cross. And then they see him. We've seen videos of it and whatnot, at least representations of it. They see him and they witness the beating and the scourging of Jesus. And they're all there and they see this happening. And in their mind, they're thinking, gracious, he said whatever they're going to do to me, they're going to hate us the same way. Is this our fate? Oh, even before he gets to the cross, he's beaten to a pulp and just meat and flesh coming off of his skin. And then somebody comes up to Peter and says, you're one of them, aren't you? He says, no, not me. And somebody else comes up to him, you're one of them, aren't you? No, that's not me. Yeah, you're with them, aren't you? Three times Peter denied Jesus, and we think that we're super religious and super holy. We wouldn't do that. If you were witnessing what they were witnessing, you would have denied him as well. Why is that? Because he said, whatever they do to me, they're probably going to do to you. So they saw the horror of the cross, and they witnessed it for themselves. I'm not making excuses for Peter, but I can understand why he did what he did. But you see, that's the fate. That's how you're going against the grain of the world. This is what a life for Christ can lead to. Abiding in Christ. The horror of the cross. The hatred of truth. Both of these things demonstrate that a life for Christ will put you at odds with the world. But like I said earlier, regardless of what the world thinks, they must respond to the message of Christ. What's the second thing our text tells us here? The second thing is this. A life of Christ reveals the sins of men. Look at verse 22. It said, if I had not come and spoken of them, they would have no sin. Then why in the world did he come? Well, he's not talking about them being sinless people. He's saying, but the fact that he came and he is the way to God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because he is God incarnate. He's the revelation of God. Because he came, judgment has entered into the world. Jesus is referring to the sin of rejecting God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. The disciple says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. These verses in John chapter 3 help out. These are right after the John 3:16 verse. John chapter 3 verse 18 says this, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? Because he's come. He's brought salvation to the world. He's their way to glory. Here's their way to God. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. They're rejecting the Son, so they're in their sin. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and that men love the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Revealed. That's what the truth does. It reveals the dark deeds of sin in our life. Jesus is the truth, and he's the light of the world. And he says here that there's no excuse for their sins now because Jesus has come. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Judgment has come because of him. But redemption is so easy. It's simply trusting in what Jesus has already done for us. It's not in our own deeds, it's not our own ability, it's not our own goodness. It's what Jesus has done for us, this cleansing power of his blood on Calvary. The life of Christ reveals the sins of men. Regardless of what the world thinks, they must respond to the message of Christ. When we're dealing with rejection, we're responding to rejection. And we've seen two things already, that the life of Christ will put us at odds with the world, therefore we can expect rejection. The life of Christ reveals the sin of men. People don't like to hear the fact that they're sinners, and therefore rejection comes. Well, what are we still to do? Well, the third and final point is this: a life for Christ will bear witness of Christ. A life for Christ will bear witness of Christ. This is done through a couple of ways. One way it's done is through the Holy Spirit. It says that in verse 26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of God. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God draws him to himself. So the Holy Spirit has that drawing ability, has that drawing power to bring people to Jesus. Many times I've heard testimonies of people who have been sitting on their back porch of their house, and the Holy Spirit just got a hold of them as they were reading the Word of God, and how the Holy Spirit, without a preacher or anybody there, telling them how they need to be saved, leading them through the very Word of God. The Holy Spirit did a tremendous work there. We'll even look at in chapter 14, 15, and 16, all about the activity of the Holy Spirit. We'll be seeing more about that in the weeks to come, but how the Holy Spirit is sent as a guide to guide people in the ways of God, to guide people in the truth, to guide people through the revelation of God, and to give us the inspiration for the rest of the Bible. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. The Holy Spirit points people to Christ, to Jesus. But also, there's another aspect of it. A life for Christ will bear witness of Christ through the Holy Spirit, but also through the disciples of Christ. That's what we have here, the disciples of Christ. These are not just simply the apostles. These are the disciples, of the followers of Christ. And just as the Holy Spirit bears witness to Christ, so too must we, the church, bear witness to Christ. He says there in verse 27 very clearly, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. You too will bear witness of the calling of Christ in your life. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is similar in this, that it says, but you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit is working in conjunction with the church now, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You shall be witnesses. The word witnesses is martus. Does it sound like any word you may know? Martus, how about martyr? How about someone who gives their life for a cause? How about someone who gives their life for the cause of Christ? You shall be the martus, you shall be the martyr. You shall be the witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the works. God wants you to give a witness for him. I've only had one opportunity to take a witness stand and to give a character witness. To be a character witness for an individual. And I got in that witness stand and I put my hand on the Bible and I swore to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I sat in that witness stand and I told the judge and the jury just what I thought about that individual. I gave a witness to that individual. I gave a character witness of that individual. Folks, we are witnesses for Christ. We are to be given testimony for Him. God's Word is saying, take the stand, church. God's Word is saying, take the stand, child of God. Give your testimony of a loving God, even if it's to a hostile world. He doesn't promise things to be easy, but yet we're still to be witnesses of Him. We're to take the stand for God. We're to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. Regardless of what the world thinks, they must respond to the message of Christ. The joy of the ministry, it comes from responding to rejection. It is remaining faithful to God's word and to His commands. It's not going to be easy, but the Bible doesn't promise it to be easy. A life for Christ will put you at odds with the world. The life of Christ reveals the sins of the men, and they don't like that. But a life for Christ will bear witness of Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. This is in the letter to the church of Ephesus. Jesus is speaking these words to John on the Isle of Patmos. The Spirit spoke red letters here in your Bible. Ephesus had a church that had things going well. Ephesus was a church that were doing good deeds and doing good works, and they were committed for that. They were standing against the opposition of the day. They were standing against the cults of their day. They were doing well. And he had some favorable things to say to the church at Ephesus. But then he says this. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Revelation says this. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Listen, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Three R's to help us understand what a church needs to do, what an individual needs to do to return to the love that they had fallen from. But you've left your first love, he told the church of Ephesus. Well, what can they do to get back on track? Well, there they are. First of all, he told them to remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Dude, you remember what it's like when you first accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you remember that? Some of you, it's been a long time ago. Others, it might have been a year ago or 2 years ago or 6 months ago. But for some of you, maybe 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Do you remember what it was like when you accepted Christ as your Savior? Oh, back in those days, you could attack hell with a water pistol. You weren't worried about anything. You weren't worried about rejection. You didn't care what people thought. You was telling people, I got saved. Do you remember that? Remember that you had the love you had in your heart for God. Just like any relationship, when everything's getting rocky, you remember from where you've fallen. You remember how it used to be and how wonderful it was. Remember that time. Then you repent. He says in the verse 5 there, repent. There it is. Repent. Ask God to forgive you. Turn your life around and turn back to that love that you have fallen from. He's not left you. You've fallen from Him. And if we've gotten to the point where rejection or the fear of rejection keeps us from sharing our witness with others or being a witness of Him to others, then we need to repent of that. We remember how it was when we first got saved. Remember how real the love of Christ was to us. Remember the joy of our salvation. And we're not experiencing it now. We're afraid. We let all these worries come in on us instead of trusting in God. We need to repent from that. That's the only way you can respond to rejection is to repent from that. And he says, do the first works, or simply put, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Do those things that you did when you first got saved. Do those things when you were a vibrant church. Do those things when you was in love with the Lord. Do those things after you repented of your slackness. Repeat those things that you have once done and be restored back into the joy of the Lord. But too often, we're going to sing in just a minute, wherever He leads, I'll go. That should be our theme. Matter of fact, if y'all want to come on up, you can go ahead and come on up and get ready. But that should be our theme, wherever He leads, I'll go. But too often in the life of the believer, in your lives and even my life sometimes, I think our theme song is still biblical. I shall not be moved. But think about it. Is that where you are? Because you're so afraid of being rejected, you think, I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'll keep the blessings of God tied up in my heart and not share them with others. Are you truly willing to go wherever God wants you to go? The youth are going to come up in just a few minutes after the invitation is given, and we're going to send them off because they're about to go off to a mission trip this coming Saturday. That they're going. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Or do we need to repent of the attitude that we're not going to be moved? We're not going to be changed. The world just got too much on us today. Yeah, I remember a day when Christianity was the rule of the day, but it don't seem that way anymore. Well, it is if you're a child of God. And unless, or regardless of what the world thinks, they must respond to the message of Christ. And God gives us the mandate in these verses to do just that. You shall bear witnesses. Because we've been with Him. And if we've been with Him, there's no excuse. Would you take your hymnal out and just turn to page, what is that? 285. Let's sing this to the Lord. As we sing, if you feel led to come and just praise the Lord, I realize that I've let the fear of rejection keep me.